Well, it is a blessing to be here with you this morning, and I pray you enjoyed that time of worship. I know I did. Amen?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. This morning, we're going to continue in our Bible study in the book of Galatians. We're going to look at chapter 6 today, verses 1 to 10. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand so that way one of our ushers can give you one. And if you need one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. We would love for everybody to have a copy of God's word. And one of the things that I want to just encourage you today with is we have been talking about the Resist the Drift conference that we're having for married couples. We want to continue to remind you that it's available online for you to register. And again, the faster that you register, the more equipped we will be. And so we want to remind everybody to be a part of it. And this is a conference that is, please listen carefully, not because your marriage is in trouble, okay? If it is, we want you there, okay? We're just wanting to help. But even if you are going through this season where you're like, no problems, like, praise the Lord, you can still look at each other and smile. Hey, we want you to be there because you will be the hope for us who are like maybe not doing so well, okay? But whatever you're doing, we want to know what you're doing so we can all have this smile on our face, okay? And so, again, it's meant for everyone. And I just want to encourage you, if you come, I guarantee you, you're going to be blessed. And what better relationship to nurture other than your individual relationship with the Lord? It's your relationship with your spouse, okay? So with that, I want to encourage you again, March 21st and 22nd, you can get all that information online. And if you need help, there'll be somebody at the Connection Center willing to help you go and do all the stuff that needs to be done. The other thing I want to ask is, I'm going to do my best this morning. We have 10 verses, okay? I'm going to do my best to shorten the message this morning because we have some family matters that we want to take care of. And whenever we have family matters, I want to request, if you consider Calvary your home church and you feel like this is where God wants you to serve, I want you to stick around because we have a family announcement that we want to share with you, okay? If you're visiting, you're more than welcome to stay. You know, it's not going to be like juicy gossip or anything, but it's just stuff that we want to share with you that's important, and we get a chance to rejoice today with this news. And so with that, if you could stick around after the service for a few minutes, and we'll share that announcement with you. Sound good? Awesome. If you can, one last time, please stand out of reverence for the word. We're looking at Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Modern translation, you are not a bag of chips and all that, okay? But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let's stop there. Father, we thank you again for this time that we can gather together and learn what it means to walk with you. What it means to take everything that Paul has shared throughout this letter to equip us to live today for you. And as we learned last week, we want to walk with you. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want your Holy Spirit that dwells within us to produce good fruit. That we would have the power and the ability to put to rest our old natures and those things that hindered us in the past from knowing you more. We pray that today our hearts would belong to you so that you can continue that work that you began. I pray that we would not resist or fight or only give you half of our heart. I pray that today we would give you the whole thing. And when we surrender, it's when you can do your greatest work. And so bless us this morning with your presence, with your Holy Spirit. Be our teacher. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So So this morning, as we are continuing in the last section of Paul's letter, this is all coming to us as a way of encouragement to live out what he's been preaching, what he's been sharing with us. Remember, he already defended his apostleship and the gospel message. He defended what it was like to live in the spirit versus what it's like to live in the flesh. He has been walking us through this letter so that way we would understand and know that in order to have a right relationship with God, it is based upon faith. It is not according to any merits that we can do. You cannot earn your way into heaven. We have been using a term throughout this book. You have been set free from the law in order to live according to the grace of God. And the simplicity of this is this. God does not desire to have relationships with robots. It's not that you follow all of these rules and regulations and do these ceremonies or keep these traditions that proves you're saved. It's when we give him our heart. And when we give him our heart, he comes in and he cleans house. He comes in and he removes things that are hindering us from walking with him and knowing him even more. And so we now have been set free from the law, from the rules and the legalism. Do this, keep this, and then you'll be saved. He's saying, no, I want to set you free from that so that you can just have a right relationship with me. He says, I want you to be free from the pressures of thinking that you have to be perfect. Praise the Lord for that one, right? Thank the Lord that we have now the freedom to say no to those old things that got us into trouble. Praise God that we have now the freedom to say no to sin so that we can now live in the grace of God according to his word in the way that he desires for us to experience life. So we have so many blessings, and now that we know these truths, how are we going to apply them to our life? How are we going to walk in the Spirit? And so we learned last week, we have a old nature and a new nature. There's a war going on inside of us. The cartoon Tom and Jerry had it right. You know what I'm saying? The little enemy and the little Satan, you know, that they just come up at times. The old nature wants to pop up and take control again. But we have been set free from that. And today, we're going to continue. Paul is going to exhort us and the churches then how to live in a way that reveals your love for Jesus. Love in action is what I actually entitled this message, because there's practical things that we can do that reflect a life that is walking in the Spirit. So in verse 1, the first thing I want to encourage us today, love in action, what does it look like? Be helpful. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And he went on to say this, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul opens up this next section, again, with a hypothetical situation. The word if, again, he's just giving us an example, giving us something that we can work with in order to reveal if we're really walking in the Spirit. But he says this, if a man or a woman is overtaken in any trespass. Now, we need to understand that the word overtaken speaks of one who has overcome or stuck in sin. Remember with me that, again, we all battle with two natures that are within us. And we're going to have that battle until we see Jesus face to face. But until then, listen carefully. All of us are trying to learn how to live for Jesus. Can we all agree for that? We're all here for the sole purpose of learning how not to sin anymore. This is what the church is meant to do, to help us in our relationship with God, point us to Jesus, and help us grow in our understanding of who he is. And so because we're all still learning how to live for Jesus, from time to time, we're going to slip. We're going to make mistakes. We're not always going to do what is right. Sometimes it may be even people who are battling with addictions. And those addictions are a stronghold. And it's not something that could be easily broken. It could be somebody who's battling with drugs or drinking, maybe even gambling. Some of us are even guilty of eating too much. I'm going to just point the finger this way because I ain't talking about y'all. Burritos. You come to the newcomers' luncheon today, we're having burritos. Just saying. But there are things that at time come at us, and though we have the Spirit, we may be weak, we may be dry, and yet I believe some of the times for us as believers, why do we keep stumbling and having difficulty with the same sins over and over? It's because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to handle it on our own, and we can't. And so the truth of the matter is this, we find ourselves then getting stuck back into sin. I want to give you this example because I think this is one that helped me to understand. I know that we don't live in an area that it always snows where we have to go out and buy snow chains, okay? Especially here in St. George, you don't need that stuff. If you go up to Bryan Head, then yes, that's a different city, okay? Don't worry about that. But for those who live there, I'm pretty sure everybody who does not have a four-wheel drive pickup truck or a four-wheel drive car will find themselves eventually stuck in the snow somewhere. And what is it that they need? Help getting pulled out. This is what we're talking about. When somebody is stuck in sin and they just need a helping hand to get pulled out, to get pulled out of that pit that they're in. And so Paul says, when you find a brother or sister in that condition, you who are spiritual, you who have the Spirit of God, you who are walking in the Spirit, he says this, restore one. Restore this person who has fallen, who needs that helping hand to get out. Now, the word restore here has two meanings. The setting of a broken bone or bones and the mending of fishing nets. But both of them have the meaning of repairing for use. And it is amazing when you look at, if you have an opportunity to actually get close up to a fishing net. I'm not a doctor, so I don't even want to know what it looks like to repair a bone. I get all freaked out when I hear the dentist's little drill going. You know what I'm saying? But when you think of that process of mending a net, it's observing it carefully to find out where the tears are. Where's the open spot that all the fish are going through? We need to seal this up. And it just takes time. And then you get the certain tools that you need, and you just start knitting it together and just patiently doing these things in order for you to be able to go out and toss the net and catch as many fish as possible. And so what amazes me is that, again, when we look at the word, we are called today to help be each other's, not only be helpful, but to help restore, help pick up, help come along someone's side and repair their fellowship with the Lord, especially if they're fallen into sin. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that sin is what separates us from God. I want to encourage you to write this verse down, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. For those of you who are quick with your Bible, you can actually turn there, but I want to read it to you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." We are to love one another and help one another. Because I guarantee you there will be a time as you walk with the Lord that you too will find yourself in need of some help. And so Paul is exhorting us to help a brother or sister to restore, to repair their fellowship with Jesus and to bring them back where they rightfully belong, and that is with their Lord. We're to do this, we're to restore them. Listen carefully. To do it in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, don't add to the injury. Okay? How many of you have ever just like, maybe like, man, I blew it. And the person you share this with is like, well, you idiot. Like, I mean, that's not comforting. Like, okay, check, not going back to that dude, right? I mean, when you think of this, we don't want to add injury, but we want to be gentle. We don't want to roll our eyes. We don't want our body language to go, oh, I can't believe. What we want to do is make sure that we're not condemning. The best thing that we can do is when somebody comes and says, you know, I messed up, and is entrusting you with this information, listen carefully. Remember that none of us is above falling. When somebody is standing before you and they just open up their heart to you, I pray that we would all show some compassion. None of us are exempted from falling into the same sin. As a matter of fact, listen carefully, the second thing I would encourage us to do is treat them how you would want to be treated. And the other thing I would say is remember this, if God has forgiven us and shown us mercy out of all the mistakes that we have made, then we too need to extend that to one another. I just want to share this with you because I think many times when people fall into sin or overtaken by a sin, whichever way you want to look at it, the natural tendency for that person is to hide. Their natural tendency is not to say anything and to isolate themselves like Adam and Eve did when they ate of the fruit. The moment that they ate, their eyes were open. They realized something's different now. And the first thing that they did was hide from God. And I want to encourage you with this. That is the worst thing that you can do. Do not isolate. Do not hide. Beloved, here is where you need to be. If you get anything from this message today, I pray that you would understand that the church needs to be a place of refuge. The church needs to be a place where we can hear about God's grace, receive God's grace, hear about his mercy, extend mercy, but also this, understand we're not just gonna, you know, every time you come in here and you fall into sin or you just keep battling, oh, it's okay. We need to deal with it. God is a just God and a loving God. And we need to deal with the sin because if we can't get beyond the sin, then again, our relationship with him will always be hindered. We want to make sure that we are dealing with it and giving you the tools so that you can overcome them. So I pray that you would not shy away from the church, but you would come and we would extend grace and mercy, but we would also speak truth to you with a gentle spirit. We want you to be restored. We want you to overcome the way that God has laid it out for us. So if we're able to help a brother or sister out in this, notice the last part of verse 1, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What is Paul saying? Be very careful not to think that you can't fall. Be very careful not to go, I can't believe you did this. You know, I would never do this. Be very careful in what you say because here's the truth. You and I can be either two or three or maybe four mistakes away of falling into the same sin. Do you realize, beloved, that sin shows no favoritism, and it'll take you down a road that you never thought you would be on. So don't ever think, I will never do this, or I'm above that. When you do, I want you to remember what Paul encouraged the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, don't let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think that you are ever better than anybody. But he goes on to say this, the next thing, if somebody's walking in the Spirit, we're called to be humble. Where do we see this in verse 2? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word burden here speaks of an extreme heavy load or a hardship, difficulties that come upon us, and they're not always a result of sin. It could be difficulties in life. And whenever we hear and we come across somebody who is hurting, whenever we hear of things, listen carefully, we can come along their side as a brother and sister and help carry a load that's too heavy for them to carry on their own. When we consider, listen, other needs before our own, this is what it means to complete or fulfill the law of Christ. Because Jesus is the one who told the religious leaders when they asked him what was the greatest of commands, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Hang all the law on these two. So when we stop and consider to have compassion and help others that are in need, we are literally falling in line with what Jesus did while he was here on this earth. We are loving God and we're loving our neighbor. And so true humility seeks to bring glory and honor to God and looks out for the interest of others. You can find this again in the book of Matthew, I believe. It is so important that we understand that Paul is saying, I want you to see some practical ways that you can literally walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And again, what is Paul wanting us to see here? Just don't think you're too important. You know, one of the things that I want to share with you, and that is, here in this fellowship, God has blessed us with an amazing group of elders and a group of pastors here in this church. And we're all here to help serve you as the body of Christ. This is our calling, and we take great joy in it. But I want you to also understand that sometimes, for whatever reason, people want to just speak only to the senior pastor. And then when you call, and for those of you who have, and you say, no, I don't want to speak to anybody except for Pastor Jerry, sometimes you may need to wait 2 to 3 months because there are other people in front of you who only want to speak to Pastor Jerry. And I'm just here to tell you, you don't need to only speak to Pastor Jerry. Your issues need to be dealt with, and you don't need to wait 2 to 3 months for it to happen. And you might be saying, well, then open up your calendar. I do. Okay, I do. But you're not the only one. There are other people in this fellowship. There's hospital visits. There's immediate counseling. There's death that happens. And there's circumstances that just consume my time. And my calling is to feed you the word of God. And if I continue to open up my calendar, what am I going to give you on Sunday? And so I'm here to encourage you with this. I'm not all that. There's other pastors and elders that will probably give you better counsel than I will. They're spirit-filled. They've been called by God. Take advantage of them. I'm not saying that because I want to push people away. I'm telling you right now, as the church grows, one of the difficulties for me is to say no. But I also know if I spread myself too thin, I'm not taking care of my primary ministry, and that is to feed you God's word. So please understand and know, if you call, what, I have to wait 3 months? Well, you don't have to. It's kind of like when you call a doctor today. You could either see the doctor or his PA. There's plenty of PAs here. Pastor's assistants. That was Holy Spirit led, because that's not even in my notes. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and when he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And for those who are walking in the Spirit, what is Paul wanting us to see in this next thing, this next verse? And that is this: when you are walking in line with God's word and you're in the center of his will, you will not find yourself trying to compare yourself to other people. Beloved, this is the worst thing that you can do. It's not good to covet somebody else's giftings. It's not good to think that, you know, they're better off than you or they're doing more mighty things than you. Listen, we're all in this race together. And what's important is that we all finish this race together. When a person who is loving the Lord, listen, they're going to search and compare, or not compare, but they're going to take what's going on in their own life and search their own hearts and focus on pleasing the Lord. That's the only one that matters to a person who is walking in the Spirit. Not looking for the attaboys, not looking for the praises of men. Oh, look what we're doing. No, the person who is walking in the Spirit is more concerned with what God thinks about where their life is. And it's so important that we also have a heart check every now and then. That all of us come before the Lord and just ask the Lord, how am I doing with you, God? When was the last time that you ever did what David did in Psalm 139 when he said here, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there are any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. When was the last time we said, Lord, just point out what it is in my heart right now that is affecting me from knowing you more? What is it that's hindering me from actually walking with you? What is it that I'm still struggling with that I haven't let go? Because I guarantee you, you open up your heart to the Lord like this, you have this heart check. Anything that may have crept into our hearts, he will deal with. And the other thing that we get to do when we give God our heart, we also can rejoice in the fact that we're not the same person that we were 2 weeks ago, a year ago, 10 years ago. It's okay to rejoice in the work that God is doing in and through you, not boasting, but again, praising him for the way that he's transforming your life and giving him the praise for it. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to testify and let the world know we are only the way we are is because of Jesus. And then in verse 5, notice this, for each one shall bear his own load. So listen, if you think that Paul is kind of contradicting himself here from verse 2 to verse 5, listen, verse 2 he says, carry one another's burdens. And now he's saying here, carry your own load. Which one is it? That's a good question, right? I don't know the answer. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to know it's both, okay? I want you to understand and know that the word burden is, again, speaking of extremely heavy circumstances or a heavy load that can't be carried by one. That's what the word burden means, but the word load is speaking of a sack, kind of like a soldier's backpack. So there's two different things going on here, but both of them apply. They are different, but let me show you how they're different. Let's say we have a single mother who has an unexpected surgery on her back. She has 4 kids under the age of 7. She's bedridden and can't walk, but her kids need to go to school and they need to eat. Is this a heavy burden or a backpack? Pretty heavy burden that she can't bear on her own. It's not because of sin. It's not because that she doesn't want to. She needs to rest and recover. How about this scenario? A young adult gets invited to a hiking trip in Mammoth. He does not have any vacation time at work, but he decides to go anyway. He does not give a notice to his employer, leaves for a week, comes back and gets 2 checks. And what he thinks is a blessing, he is no longer an employee. He can't buy any food or pay his rent. Is this a heavy burden or a backpack? It's a backpack. He brought that on upon himself. He had a responsibility. When he signed the paperwork, I'm willing to work. You're willing to pay. This is the agreement. You're here. You signed the paperwork. You're going to be here from, 6 o'clock in the morning till 2:30. You broke that. You're on your own. And I'm not here to pick on any young adults because there's some adults who need to grow up. There's some adults who are in their 60s and 70s, you need to put your big boy pants on and start acting like an adult. So don't think equal opportunity, I'll pick on anybody. There are things that we can do to help others, that to help carry a load. And there are other things that we're called to do on our own that are our responsibility. You want to grow in your relationship with the Lord? Don't depend on the pastor to do it for you. You want to grow and have a deep spiritual life? Don't just have people praying for you. You yourself need to learn how to pray. You yourself need to dig into the Word of God and know what God's telling you directly. These are both our responsibilities. If we are walking in the Spirit, if we are giving the Lord our complete heart, He's going to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of those needs that are needing to be cared for. And He will not just give us a compassionate heart. And understand and know, a compassionate heart is not just having pity, it's doing something about it. So these are the things that we have an opportunity to do: help lift heavy loads, but also take care of our own responsibilities. The next thing that Paul is encouraging us to do here in this portion of Scripture is be generous. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And I want to just make sure that we understand the context of this and the time that this was written in. Back then, according to the law, people were required to give a tithe, a tenth of their earnings. Who were they to give it to? The tabernacle or the temple? Now listen carefully. These funds were used to care for the Levites. Remember, back in the Old Testament, God didn't give them their own land. They were God's chosen tribe to minister for him, to him and to the people. And because of that, God said, the people will take care of your needs. And so you can find all of this in the book of Leviticus, but all of the resources came in for the care of the Levites, the care of the ministry within the tabernacle or temple, and also to help meet the needs of those who were poor. This is what a tithe was meant for. So how does this reply, or how does this relate for us to today? I want us to be very clear on this, because again, it is so important that we understand the meaning behind it. And I also get that there are many churches who have abused this. And I want you to see what the Word of God says about tithing. As uncomfortable as this may be for me up here, I know it's probably uncomfortable for you, because now I'm going to talk about your checkbook. But this is what I want us to understand. In the New Testament, for us today, there is nowhere that it says you must give a tenth or a specific amount. But I also want to be clear on this. The Bible encourages us to give a set amount, to give generously, and to give consistently. Where do we find this? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Tithing is an act of worship. It shows that you place God first above all things, and especially the blessings that you've received. You consider them God's, and you're willing to give and do with them whatever God leads you to do with them. And if you are willing to give God, as what we see in the Scriptures, your first fruits, what is best, God will guarantee that He will take care of the rest for you. And so because of this, I want you to understand where we stand as a church. And this is so important, because today, there's so many different schemes out there. I've had to, at times, put on social media, if you received a text message that says, Reverend Jerry, you already know that it's not me. For those of you who know me, you already know what my signature looks like. You already know what our church logo looks like. But the thing that I want you to understand and know is this. Here at this church, we do not force, and we will not press the issue. We will talk about it when it's in the Scriptures, but we are not going to take one offering, two offerings, three offerings at every service. When you come here to this fellowship, I hope and pray that you recognize that we only direct you to where you can give, because your giving is between you and God, and it's an act of worship. Nobody's looking at you and wondering, are they going to come up? Nobody's going to call you at home and say, where is your tithe? Show me your tax record so I know how much you're giving. You will never have anybody from this church ever, ever approach you and do that. Because this, again, is between you and God. You let God lead you in this. There are different ways that you can give, whether it's the giving platform, on social media, or the boxes. But again, that's between you and God. What is my encouragement to you? Here it is. You pray and you seek God. You ask God what it is that He desires of you to give. And when you do that, here's what I want you to understand. Your giving, your tithe that come in, is to maintain the ministry and to further God's kingdom. That's what we're here about. And if you have any concerns about the finances of this church, we have a board of elders. And I'll tell you right now, these board of elders nail me every month. Where's this going? Did you notice this? Why did we spend so much here? It's like, why are you getting mad at me? But as the shepherd, it is my responsibility to account for every single penny. And that's why we meet once a month. We don't meet quarterly. We meet once a month because that's how important it is to be good stewards of God's resources. So whenever we have an outreach, whenever we feed the homeless, whenever we do a Thanksgiving or, you know, Christmas and Easter services in our community, understand and know we are using the resources to further God's kingdom. And I hope and pray that you understand this. We have such a disciplined and laid out structure in our ministry that I have no idea who gives. And I keep it that way because I don't need to know. And I also want you to understand this. I'm not the one that sets salaries. It is the board of elders who do that. I don't demand and I don't say anything. They want to do something, that's because God put it upon their heart. I never asked for a dollar sign. So don't think because you give that I'm in full control. There's other men that help keep me accountable to what comes in. And if you ever have any issues, you can talk and ask any of the board of elders and they will be more than happy to sit with you. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all still my friend?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go on. Verse 7. Here we go. When we walk in the Spirit, Paul encourages us to sow to the Spirit. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And he goes on to say in verse 9, notice this, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Paul, again, has been encouraging us, especially us as believers, to walk in the Spirit. And here he's basically saying, you know, don't kid yourself into thinking that you can rebel against God without any consequences. Understand and know that every action, there's a consequence, whether good or bad. And Paul is laying it out here very clear. We've learned already, again, with our sinful nature and the new nature that is within us. And I know also that the word sow may not be very familiar to all of us because it's a farming term. To help the churches see whatever you give your attention to is what will come out. So sowing is referring to or speaking of scattering seed upon the earth for growth. Now here's some facts that I want to point out to you about sowing. You will always reap what you sow. In other words, if you have a handful of, let's just say, avocado seeds. I don't know if they grow here. I'm not a gardener, so you can determine what seed it is. But let's just say, as an example, if I have a handful of avocado seeds and I throw them down on the ground, I better not expect that I'm going to get apples, because I'm only going to, you know, reap what I sow. And if I sow avocados, then I'm 100% sure avocados is what's going to happen if that tree grows. What's another fact of sowing? You will reap where you sow. If you, spiritually speaking, if you come here and you are sowing to the Spirit, you're here in this building and you're here learning about Jesus, but you leave Jesus here and don't take him home, you are neglecting your home spiritually. If you go to your job and you leave Jesus here, these are specific locations that God has placed you in to be a light. But if you're only being a light here in the church and you're not being a light where he's planted you, you're never going to bear fruit. So you will only reap where you've sown. Let me share this with you, because I've heard a lot of people say this who are on the verge of divorce. Well, you know, Pastor, the grass looks greener on the other side right now. It's like, oh, really? Well, why are you looking on the other side? Right? And the truth is, the water's not greener on the other side. Here's the 100% truth. The grass is greener where you water it, where you invest in it. And so you will reap where you sow. Here's another fact. You will reap later what you've sown. It takes time. Doesn't happen overnight. I'm amazed at how many new brothers and sisters in Christ may come up and say, you know, I just received the Lord and man, things aren't changing. And you know, I read the Bible and I'm reading the Bible. And it's like, how long? Well, 2 days. Like, it's going to take a little longer, a little bit more time for God to help you understand the things that you're reading. It just takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. No shortcuts. Keep digging. Keep reading. Keep praying. It'll start forming and taking, you know, its shape. You just got to keep at it. Be disciplined. It always takes time. And then here's the last fact that I want to share with you. You will always reap more than what you sowed. When you throw out those seeds, though it may be one seed, there's a multiple fruit that can be born, you know, be birthed out of that seed. And so when you look at these facts, what is Paul wanting us to understand? Well, for us today, you have two bags of seed. One is your old nature, and the other bag is your new nature. And if you listen carefully, if you understand what we just said, whichever seed you dig your hand into is the seed that you're going to get. You will reap what you throw out. You will reap what you take in. If you sow to the flesh, Paul said very clearly, you will reap corruption. You will reap the works of the flesh that we just saw in verses 19 to 20. These are the behaviors that will come from feeding and sowing to the flesh. Your behavior will show that you have no desire to honor God. They will show that you have absolutely no care about the interest of others. It's all about you, because that's our natural sinful nature. But if you sow to the Spirit or sow to the new nature, what will you reap? Notice what the word says. Everlasting life. Big difference. You sow to the Spirit. What does that look like? It looks like a person who has a desire to know God more, not because he has to, but because he wants to. This is a person that's willing to set time aside for the Lord and not let anything interrupt it. This is the type of person that puts God as the priority in their life and not just one. This is the type of person who is desiring to honor God with his life, willing to follow in the same footsteps as Jesus in showing love, compassion, and mercy toward others. This is the type of person that surrenders their life and allows Jesus to take over. So every day, beloved, you and I are planning And the question is, are we planting seeds of the flesh or are we planting seeds of the Spirit? And if we decide that we're going to plant seeds of the flesh, those seeds look like different list again from 19. But if you sow seeds of laziness, you will always want people to provide for you. You will feel entitled that other people need to bail you out. If you sow seeds of discord, you will never have any peace or harmony with others. Because the moment that you continue to walk around and sow seeds of discord, people are going to catch on. Every time trouble comes, it has your name on it. Every time you open up your mouth, you're always complaining about something or someone. And instead of building each other up, what are you doing? You're tearing each other down, causing division. How about this? If you sow seeds of unforgiveness, you will grow old and be bitter. I don't know if you want to live a life like that, but I know I don't. How about this? If you sow seeds of lust, what do? You ruin marriages. You ruin romance. You ruin what God intended for good and cheapen it. But if you sow seeds of love, what happens? You treat people in the same way God treats you. When you sow seeds of love, you begin to understand God's ways, and God then puts those desires in your heart to live toward others. God does all of these things. If you sow seeds of compassion, once again, you'll not just have pity for people, but you'll be willing to do something about it. You'll even be willing to sacrifice your own needs. You know, Pastor Josh shared with us as a staff the other day at his house. I think he said he has a $5 bill and they wrote a little note on it. And the story behind it was like one of his last bit of money that he had in his pocket, and he was supposed to take somebody out for lunch on that day. And as soon as he was getting ready to walk into the place they were going to eat, there was somebody who was asking for food. It was a homeless person, and he had a sign. And the sign says, "I'm not lying, I just need some food for my family." So Josh said, "All right, this is going to hurt, but I'm willing to do it." So he went in and he bought this guy some food and walked out and gave the guy the food. And the guy just told him, "Man, thank you. I know you don't know me. I know you probably think I'm going to go, you know, we're going to use the money wrongfully, but I really am going to go feed my family." And as soon as Josh walked away from this guy who he just helped, another guy pulled up and said, "Hey, was this story legit?" And Josh said, I don't know, but I took a step of faith and I helped him out. But he was very grateful for the food and he said, "Thank you." He goes, "All right, man, well, here." And he gave him some money. I was going to give it to him, but and Josh was all like, "Okay, I guess I'll take it." But he took it and he put it up on his refrigerator to remind him. To remind him, when you think of others, how God will be faithful to then replenish and help you. Compassion is not just, again, feeling sorry, but doing something about it. If you sow seeds of forgiveness, oh man, you will have peace. You'll be able to be around people without having your veins popping out of your neck. You'll be able to move forward and not always remember or, you know, remind yourself of what that person did. True forgiveness is not forgetting. True forgiveness is setting it free by giving it to God and let God deal with that person. That's true forgiveness. He will help you move forward. Verse 9, what else do we want to see here? "Let us not grow weary while doing good." In other words, don't get sidetracked, don't be discouraged, even if it feels like you're the only one doing good. Even if that means everybody else around you seems to be taking advantage of you, God will give you wisdom and who you can help and when you can help. But I want you to always know this. God sees what you are doing. God sees the heart behind it. And God wants to reward you for those who do what they do with a pure heart. God will be your rewarder. God will be the one blessing you. Paul's encouragement is just don't lose heart. Don't grow weary, because in God's perfect timing, you will reap a harvest bigger than what you could imagine. The last thing that I see Paul wanting us to understand in verse 10 is to be a servant. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. For those who choose to walk in the Spirit will definitely be servants. Servants not just to the body of Christ, but servants to all. That God would give us the ability to see even non-believers and have compassion and have a willingness to help and serve them and serve those who are even unlovable. But he goes on to say this, you're also called to help those who are of the household of faith. But please, let's make sure that we understand this. Don't use this as a means of walking up to somebody in the body of Christ. And well, you know, God's word says you need to help a brother out. I got a heavy load. Okay? Well, let's just take a look at this for a second, because I want to break this down so that we have understanding. We're to help. Notice the word when we have what? Opportunity. So what does that mean? That means that not every need is meant for you to take care of. We need to understand that there's needs that can be met that aren't financial. We can give, and it doesn't necessarily always mean the best way to give is giving money. Helping people who are in need, and if we have the opportunity to do that for other people, again, it's not just speaking of financial giving. It could be giving of your time. It could be you helping out somebody like the single mom and taking their kids to school. It could be you providing a meal for them, helping the kids with lunch money if you have the means to it. It could mean, hey, I have this at home and I don't use it. Take it. It's yours. You know, I'll never forget when I first was called to the Philippines. We were meeting at a men's Bible study, and I was doing worship. And I had an old Yamaha classical guitar. Remember that? The guy who was hosting the men's Bible study used to play, and he had this acoustic guitar just hanging on his wall. And when he found out that I was leaving to the Philippines, he says, hey, are you taking your guitar? And I'm like, no, I'm not going to take it. And he's like, why? I'm like, it's kind of beat up, and I don't think it's going to do well in the humidity, and so I'm just not going to take it. And then he went into his bedroom, and he brought out his guitar. He says, take it. It's just collecting dust on my wall. Use it for the kingdom of God. You might have things that are collecting dust, a table, a sofa, who knows? Dishes, and somebody might be all like, I could really use that. God will put it on your heart. Let God lead you. But even if you can't give anything, maybe you can't give of your time, do you realize that you can still give? How? Pray. Have a prayer like Peter and John who went to the temple. Silver and gold I have not. I'm broke. I am broke, but I'm willing to give you what I have, a little bit more brokenness. But I'm going to point you to Jesus. And he said, arise, get up and walk. And the man was healed in the name of Jesus. See, we may not be able to all the time give financially. You may not all the time be able to give of your time, but you can definitely give a prayer. These are ways that we help one another, serve one another. And so what is my challenge for us today? What is our takeaway? What seeds are we planting today, beloved? Are we reaching into that bag of fleshly seeds, or are we reaching down into the bag of those seeds of the Spirit? And I pray for us as a church that we would take note again of the encouragement that Paul gave us, those practical steps that reveals that we're walking in the Spirit, that reveals that we're giving God our heart and a desire to change us. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to help one another. Start asking the Lord, is there somebody in my life that could use my help right now? When we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to walk in humility, understanding and knowing that we're not God. We're not any better than anybody else. But true humility, again, desires to honor God and is looking after the best interests of others. Humility is putting other people before your own needs at times. Are we willing to do that? When called upon, are we willing to help in this fashion? How about this? Are we being generous with the blessings that God has given us? Are we tithing? Are we giving back to God what He's already blessed us with? Are we being good stewards of God's money? How about this? If we're walking in the Spirit again, let us sow to the Spirit. Are we loving God and loving others? Are we loving our neighbor the way God's called us to? And if we're walking in the Spirit, another good fruit, are we serving? Are we serving like Jesus? Are we doing the things that Jesus did, putting aside His own personal needs for the sake of ministering to others, praying for people, serving people, washing people's feet? Are we willing to do those things? And you're like, Pastor, I ain't washing anybody's feet. Understand and know it's about service. It's about caring enough to say, I'm available. How can I help you? Because if we can do that, then beloved, I'm pretty sure that you and I would both agree. We sow seeds here that God will empower us to sow seeds out there in our neighborhood. God will empower us to sow seeds of the Spirit at our job. God will give us the seed to sow to the Spirit at Tuacon, Christmas Eve service, and around the world. Because we desire to live for Him, to love other people, and to see God's kingdom being built. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You so much for this time, and I want to thank You for the blessings that we have in Your Word. And I do pray that all of us would walk in the Spirit, that we would desire to invest and to give God our best, that we would be willing to surrender our hearts and give Him access and control over all of our life. I pray that each one of us would desire to be in the center of God's will, and that whatever God would lead us to do, that we would walk in obedience to it with a cheerful heart, with a giving heart, a compassionate heart, and with a heart that is just filled with being a servant and being able to help one another when called upon. So Lord, would You bless my brothers and sisters and give them strength to do that today. But I also want to pray, maybe there's somebody here this morning and maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. I want to encourage you with this. God loves you and God desires to spend eternity with you. But in order to receive this gift, we have to deal with sin. Remember, God is a loving God, but He is also a just God. And when we confess and we acknowledge that we sinned against Him, the only thing that He asks is that we would be willing to repent, to confess it, and to forsake it. And He's the one that will come into our life and help us to turn away from those old things that pulled us away from Him in the first place. And so if this is you this morning and you want to have peace knowing that Jesus is the one who sets us free from the penalty of sin, which is to be eternally separated from God, the truth is all of us will live for an eternity. But the question is where are you going to live it? It'll either be with Him for all eternity or be separated from Him for all eternity. And that place is called hell, which He desires no one to be. This is an opportunity for you to get right with God. So if this is you this morning, right where you're at, I want to invite you, just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to pray and lead you into a right relationship with God. Praise the Lord. I see your hand here. Anyone else on my right, to my left, I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? I want to encourage you, don't delay. If God is ministering to your heart, just understand and know He loves you and desires to spend eternity with you. One more minute. Father, I want to thank you for the hands that are raised, and just praying, God, that if there's any others in here that had a desire to raise their hand but didn't, I just want to encourage you with this. You can still pray. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you. It's your heart. And God sees your heart. So if you want to receive Christ today and repent of your sins and declare Jesus your Lord and Savior, this is an invitation for anybody. All I would ask is that you would make this prayer sincere between you and God. And so if this is you, repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today that He died for my sins. So God, would you please forgive me? For I confess that I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? For I believe by faith in Jesus' death and His resurrection. I believe by faith that my sins can be forgiven, and I'm at peace with you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please, from this day forward, come into my life and teach me your ways. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.